Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see you once again. Let us turn to the book of Exodus to begin with. I'd like to turn to a few scriptures tonight. Once again, I'd like to look at least one more time at some of the names of God. We've looked at several of the lesser used names of God already. We've looked at El Shaddai, which is seen quite a bit through the patriarchs in Genesis. We've looked at the Most High, which is seen quite a bit, particularly in the book of Daniel. We see the term there for authority. Again, El Shaddai was dealing with God's all-sufficiency. As well, we've looked at some of the compound names of Jehovah, such as Jehovah Jireh there at the Mount with Abraham and Isaac. Also, twice over, we started our studies in Exodus by looking at Jehovah Rephakah, the Lord thine healer. We also considered in Exodus Jehovah Nissus, or the Lord my banner, which deals with the Lord standing in help against our enemy, the flesh. We've seen as well, perhaps mentioned briefly, Jehovah Shalom there with Gideon. Of course, we see the one who was leading the Lord's people out of bondage, a need to be delivered from their enemy, and yet his cry was, Lord, send peace, Jehovah Shalom. There are a few others, but tonight I'd like to look at Jehovah Metkadeshim. Here we see a term that means the Lord that sanctifies. The Lord that sanctifies. Of course, this term means to set apart. And when we think of being set apart, we think of how this is both very practical, and as well, we find the positional aspect of sanctification, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to belong to Him. We find in the Old Testament about half a dozen or so references to Jehovah Metkadeshim, the Lord that sanctifies. And then I'd like to maybe look at some of the New Testament applications, some of the times we find the word sanctify in the New Testament. You know, when we talk about being sanctified, it's not just that we're set apart from certain things, but we're set apart to God. How important that is. Yes, there is the sense of to be set apart. We perhaps stay away from certain things, things that dishonor the Lord, things that are sin. But even more importantly, we need to be set apart to God. It's not just a life of saying, don't, I don't do this, I don't do that. But what are we set apart? Who are we set apart to? The sense of consecration and dedication to God. And that would move our hearts to say, okay, this is not appropriate. This would be sinful. This would dishonor my Lord. So because I want to be set apart to Him, we have to make decisions at times, don't we? Based on the Word of God and by the leading of His Spirit and by our conscience before God. Again, perhaps this here wouldn't be a good thing. Are we set apart to God? So we come first to our Old Testament portion in Exodus chapter 31. We find in the days of Moses, a time that we find much about the tabernacle and the setting up of these important typical things for us, looking back to how they obeyed God and approached to Him through the work of the Levites and such. But in chapter 31, notice in verse 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye will keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. That's where we find that term. If you were looking in the margin of your Bible or in a concordance, Jehovah Metkadeshim, the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, etc. Here we see, of course, in the context of Israel. And we see these instructions. When we think of Israel keeping the Sabbath, perhaps other things come to mind. We think of the holy convocations, the holy appointments, as they were called, like in Leviticus 23. How there we see the Feast of Jehovah. As it would mention there, Sabbaths and the Passover particularly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost, and on through. And we see those were holidays of Israel. The feasts or the holidays of Jehovah. Both they had a literal calendar, these particular dates, but they are rich in pictures to us looking back of God's overall program and calendar. Things concerning the cross all the way to his second coming. So we can see the concept of the Lord telling Israel to keep my Sabbaths and to hold to these holy convocations. Yet in the New Testament realm, we think of us that are believers, that are in the church age, as it were. And we think of what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart in our minds and our hearts, desiring to be with the people of God, desirous to meet where the Lord tells us to meet, to come together and to remember him. And these things we find in the pattern of the New Testament. So, again, for us as New Testament believers, we're not specifically told to keep the Sabbath. We realize that our rest is in the Lord Jesus. And we come, we gather unto him. And so when we think of these things, let's read further. Leviticus now, please, in chapter 20. Again, when we find these passages, we find in the context of Israel. But it does remind our hearts of things, applications in the New Testament. Chapter 20 in Leviticus, we find in verse 7 and 8, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. For ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." There's our term again. There's that name, Jehovah Makedeshim. And so, holiness. We find here the reference goes to 1 Peter 1:16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so when we think of that passage, it deals with much about salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1. That passage, that book is talking about pilgrims and strangers, we that know the Lord, and as we're in this pilgrim walk, and salvation is clearly spoken of in that first chapter. In the midst of that, the practical exhortation. We that are born again, as that chapter talks about. We that have faith in the living God. We that have been redeemed by the precious blood. And these things that are brought out in that chapter, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So, yes, we are. Here's a good time maybe to back up and say, well, there's a positional side of holiness and sanctification being set apart. We that know the Lord, we are sanctified. That's what the term saint is. We see time and again in the epistles, whenever the Spirit of God would lead Paul or such to write, he would say to the saints, not to those that hope to be a saint, but to the saints, those that are born again, those that are regenerated, those that are justified by faith. If you're saved, you are positionally a saint. But 1 Peter 1:16 comes along and reminds us the practical side, be ye holy. Act as if the position you hold. And that's a reminder every one of us have to be reminded of, or it's the encouragement that we need. For we still have these sinful natures, and we still have to walk through the pilgrim way that Peter speaks so much about. Still in Leviticus, across the page in chapter 21, we see priests and how they were to be set apart. For example, in 21 and verse 8, "Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I am the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." You notice chapter 21 and chapter 22, we find several references. Just if you're taking notes in chapter 22, you'd find this term in verse 9, 16, and 32. I'll read the last of 22 there, verse 32. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And so we find again in these passages that talk about the priest and the role that they had, as it were, the work amongst the tabernacle and the offerings, and such as this, they were called to be set apart. The Lord sanctifies. So perhaps our mind goes back to places like chapter 8 of this book, or in Exodus 29, where in those passages it talks about the consecration of the priest. A tremendous portion there, and you're studying through the tabernacle in the last several chapters of Exodus, and you come across this passage that talks about the preparation of the priest that they might be able to serve in the work of the tabernacle. Consecration of the priest, how they would be prepared, such as having the blood applied to the tip of the right ear and of the right thumb and the right toe, great toe. To be prepared in what we hear God's word, we do God's word, and we walk according to God's word. Set apart those of us who have been redeemed by his blood. And so, obviously, when we see Old Testament priests and their preparation to serve a tabernacle, we go to the New Testament and think of the application. 1 Peter 2, we're reminded that we as believers, every one of us, are holy royal priests. Not just a certain family, but the family of God. We are all holy royal priests. And thus, what a privilege it is. So again, as Peter would continue on through that book, reminding us of being prepared and set apart practically to hold to the position we have because of Christ. I'll make one more reference in the Old Testament. If you're taking notes, you may want to put Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. There, it's the prophet is remembering the wilderness days, similar to how we started keeping the Sabbath as far as Israel and these things, and remembrance there. And Jehovah met Kadeshim, the one, the Lord that sanctifies, is referred to there in Ezekiel 20. Let's go now for a last few minutes looking at some New Testament references to the term of sanctify, to set apart. Let us begin in John 17. We'll be doing a little flipping around now. John 17. We find the high priestly prayer after the Lord has dealt with the upper room ministry, these chapters preceding, 13 to 16. We see how Judas Iscariot had left the room there in 13, and the Lord went on to teach about the comforter that would come, how he must go away. He must, obviously teaching of his dealing with the cross and then ascending back to glory, that the comforter may come, the Holy Spirit. Now we see in chapter 17, the Lord, in his high priestly prayers, we see the Lord's prayer. We see him literally in prayer. And we find in this passage is he would pray to the Father. He would pray for things concerning himself as he is there to do the Father's perfect will. And praying for those disciples that were with him. And praying for those that would come to know him. And as praying for those that would be saved out of the world and such. And as we see in 17, for example, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Continuing down 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Setting apart. Here we find that in the midst of the Lord's prayer, the high priestly prayer, praying for those around him, those on his heart and mind, as well as praying for himself in the work of the Lord's will. We find some practical things as well in the New Testament. Let's go to Corinthians 7. In Corinthians 7, we find a very lengthy, somewhat, passage about marriage issues, helpful instructions. We're only going to notice a short portion of this here. We're looking for the term sanctified, to be set apart. So we find in chapter 7, notice there in beginning of verse 12, along in there, we're going to read particularly verse 14. It's going to talk about a situation of a believer having a spouse that's an unbeliever. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else your children were your children unclean, but now are they holy, and such and so on. We see here, again, the scripture tells us not to knowingly be unequally yoked. We shouldn't intentionally, as a believer, marry an unsaved. But you know, it's happened so many times that two unsaved people, as an example, get married. Well, then a person comes to gloriously know the Lord Jesus, but maybe their spouse doesn't immediately come to know the Lord Jesus. And so they're in these type of situations. And so the Lord has allowed them to be in that special situation where they're right around a person who has the Spirit of God, someone who has the good news, the gospel. And the Lord certainly has used that situation through the ages, being a testimony to that spouse who's not yet saved. And so when we think of these things, we see some of the practical use of this word sanctify. And so let's come back more into the Lord dealing with us as believers, specifically what he's done through the cross. Hebrews, please, chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We find in this passage, this book that deals with how Christ is so much better. His sacrifice is better than all the sacrifices found in the Old Testament, for example. And you come to the practical conclusion of these last chapter or so of Hebrews. And we find in chapter 13, we pick up there in verse 11. Throughout the book, it makes comparison to from Old Testament to what we have in Christ in the New Testament. Christ is so much better. 13:11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Set apart. Here we see the work of the Lord Jesus, what he had to do. If it was not for him shedding his own precious innocent blood, him suffering for our sins, then how could we have any hope to be set apart to God? It must needs be that the Lord Jesus would suffer, and that he would bleed and die for you and me. Moreover, we find several times in the New Testament when it speaks about how believers are set apart. I made reference to that earlier, but let's look at some. Go to Corinthians 1, please. Back up a few books here. Middle of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As so often in the beginning of a New Testament epistle, we find the term saint. Corinthians 1 and in verse 2, as Paul is writing to them, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this passage here emphasizes the term the Lord, and we see what he does working amongst the saints. And so here we see verse 2, those that are sanctified and being called saints. He expands upon this. If you'll notice here, he goes beyond just those at Corinth here. He says those in every place, which for this particular book, that's very helpful because some of the instructions there, some would say, well, that was just for Corinth. Well, he says here, it was for those in every place that call upon the name of the Lord. But the point being in our study is those that are sanctified. There were people in Corinth who didn't act very saintly at times. That happens a lot of places. We all have sinful natures. But there were issues. There was issues that he addresses in here as far as pride and things of this nature and how we need to work to edify the body of Christ and to exalt the name of the Lord and not ourselves. The end of the very chapter we're in, it says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And so he addresses them to begin with, calling them saints, reminds them that they are saints. But then he goes on in this book to be pretty much a corrective ministry book to address issues. Having said that, let's go to chapter 6. And there we see things concerning suing believers, fellow believers, and such as that. But within that context, notice down in verses 9 to 11, he shifts then to talking about people that are examples of people that are not saved. Verse 9, those that live in continual evidence of being an unsaved one. And he talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of mankind, drunkards, thieves, such and so on. Those, it says in verse 10, that will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Isn't that encouraging to think of, yes, some of us may have been saved as a young person, may not have lived in the depths of sin as others, but if you're saved as a teenager or a young adult or middle age or as an older person, perhaps you lived in these things. And what rejoicing it can bring to our hearts to be reminded that we were, but yet here we are. We are sanctified. We are washed. We are justified. You know, conversion puts us into that glorious place of being a saint. A saint of the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart to him. And we move on. There's several, but for time's sake, we'll try to narrow it down. Let's go on and look at the believers are God's inheritance. Acts chapter 20. There's a couple of references in Acts along this line dealing with the term inheritance. Acts chapter 20. We'll look at a couple of Acts references with this. As we find in the book of Acts, the transitional book and this book that is coming out of the time of the dispensation of law and the beginning of the early church age, and we see the establishment of local assemblies and the gospel being spread about, and the last of the apostles being Paul as he shifts off the scene eventually. We find in chapter 20 and verse 32, please. This is after he had called the elders from the assembly at Ephesus to meet him, and he encourages them and warns them that there are ones that would be wolves that would come in and tear up the flock, and he was encouraging them to be faithful. And then it says in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." All of them that are sanctified. We have an inheritance. We have something now as an inheritance, but yet there's that future sense of inheritance that is promised to us all that are sanctified. In a similar vein, go to chapter 26. Acts 26. You find times in Paul's journeys where he would look back to his conversion, such as back there in chapter 9, when that man Saul was blinded, and we see him coming to trust the Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus. And yet he, at times, and when he's going around speaking to ones in authority and people that he had access to, he would talk about what the Lord did that day. And in 26, we're going to break in this as he gives a dialogue about what happened. Notice there in verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so here, being sanctified, and speaking of that inheritance again, those that have had their sins forgiven, that term inheritance means a lot. Here we have our portion, our lot, our inheritance, because we have been set apart to Him. We've been sanctified because we have been forgiven based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not repented of your sins and turned to Him. I'd ask you today to consider before God confessing your sins and saying, yes, you died for me. I am a sinner. I want to be saved. And then you can have the knowledge of sins forgiven and thus be those that are part of that portion, that have that lot, that inheritance, as it were, sanctified unto Christ. We see as well in the New Testament, back to Peter, I've made reference to that a couple of times. There it speaks about believers are set apart, are setting God apart in their hearts. So let's look at that one. That'd be a good one to begin to wind down on. 1 Peter 3, you know, we've kind of walked through, touching on be ye holy for I'm holy. In Peter 1, chapter 2 reminds us that we are priests set apart to God as believers. But now in chapter 3, we see some very practical things. In 1 Peter 3, and notice there, we're going to read 13 to 15. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You see, we are called saints. We are set apart, and we are told to be practically sanctified. But yet there's that sense of setting the Lord God apart in our hearts, that sense of consecration and dedication and having Him near and dear to our very thoughts and heart and mind. So finally, we look at a doxology. 1 Thessalonians 5. Not too long ago, we looked at some of the New Testament in overview, looking at the context of each of the New Testament books. You might remember how 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those 8 chapters, speak all of the coming of the Lord. And so in the context of the Lord's return, we have one of the doxologies of the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 5, notice near the end, in verse 23. The book is concluded by saying this, 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So as we anticipate the Lord's return, as those in the first century at Thessalonica was told, yes, the Lord could come any time, but yet, how are you living while you're waiting for him to come? And so, what a doxology that our whole, the whole person, spirit, soul, and body may be preserved. You see, in the very prayer, in this doxology, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Isn't that what we need and desire today?